All right, guys, let's take our seats and get into God's Word this morning. We are in Luke chapter 11. So turn on that way, Luke chapter 11. Now, last time we ended in verse 13, we were finishing up looking at the thread Jesus was speaking of intimacy with God. And specifically, so far in chapter 11, we've been looking at Jesus talking about prayer, intimacy with God through prayer, and God's desire for us spending time with Him, and spending time with Him every day in prayer, that intimacy with Him. Now, last week, in the teaching that Landon was doing with This Means War conference that we had, he was quoting from Martin Luther, who said that prayer should be frequent and passionate. So now we look, and as Jesus is drawing people to God, bringing them to that intimate relationship with God, personally and intimate, he's being opposed by those people who would profit from people being religious instead of that. And those who have been requiring people to come through those people instead of just directly to God. Rather than just having that relationship with God, these people are requiring people to go through them, through their rules, in order to access God. And those people are opposing Jesus and what he's trying to do. Now, it's noteworthy that if you love somebody, you will defend them. This is something that we see throughout Scripture. In Psalm 82, it tells us, requires of us, that we defend the poor. It says to defend the weak and the fatherless. In fact, we see other places like Jeremiah chapter 5, where God contrasts good and evil, whether we defend people or not. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 5, looking at verse 28, it says, "They are fat, they are sleek, they also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause, the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. They do not defend the rights of the poor." And we're also familiar with Jesus defending the woman from the verbal attack of Simon the Pharisee. Remember that? Simon the Pharisee was talking about this woman, if Jesus only knew what kind of a woman she was. And Jesus defended her from his verbal attacks. And when it comes to that woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, Jesus also simply challenged them that the first one without sin was the one to throw the first stone. And so he defended her as well. And then, of course, throughout the Psalms, we see David talking about, "God, defend me." And so we see that if you love, you will defend. The rest of chapter 11, we see Jesus defending, and not just those people there at that time, but defending us today also from religious hypocrisy, from those people who would steal the joy of loving God and replace it with the burden of duty. Instead of just coming to God, instead of just being able to love God, knowing God, and having intimacy with God, instead of that, we need to place burdens and duty and requirements upon people, is their theory. And Jesus is defending even us today from that. Jesus loves all people. Some opposed him. He loved them anyway. Then there are those who opposed not just him, but would oppose the people who were trying to come to him, were seeking after him, seeking after God. And when they opposed them, opposed us, then Jesus stepped in and intervened. So let's take a look at that this morning, starting in verse 14. "And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons.' Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. You can see the power of God binding up, casting out this demon, setting free a man who had been mute. And how can he do that? See Jesus do all this, and then not only refuse to glorify God in that, but actually blaspheme by saying that Jesus is doing it by the power of Satan, that Jesus therefore is of Satan rather than being of God. What kind of blasphemy to be able to say something like that? How can you be so hard-hearted as to do that? Well, you have to look at the people who are doing that, who are saying that. And as we go through this chapter today, we're going to see that these are the people who have been oppressive and keeping these people in bondage who are trying to seek after God. These people who are opposed to Jesus, who are opposed to the things that Jesus is trying to do. Now, first of all, we in this church, we Christians must never have even the appearance that we are existing to profit from other people. The purpose of this church is not to profit from the world, not to profit from anyone else. Our purpose is to give of ourselves, to die to ourselves, so that others might be free and free to know who God is. Now, some of these people possibly might be sincere. Possibly. We're going to give a wide benefit of the doubt here. Possibly, but probably not. Most of them, and it's clear here, they're opposing Jesus knowing who he is, knowing that he's from God, knowing that his power is from God, knowing that he is right with God, but rather than coming to God, rather than being right with God themselves, they're not willing to do that, and they're going to oppose Jesus anyway. Rather than being right with God, they're going to oppose what Jesus is trying to do so that they can benefit financially, power-wise, with what their own agenda is. Blasphemy because no intimacy. They have no intimacy with God themselves, and they don't care if anyone else has intimacy with God or not. They want the people to benefit them instead. Now, when we look at this story, Jesus is casting out yet another demon. Been casting out a lot of demons. It's important to note that demonic activity is real. It's real. And since nearly 60% of all people going to church in America do not even believe in a literal Satan, it's clear that he's doing his job quite well. We look and we see that Beelzebul is who he's claimed to be in cohorts with, that he's working with Beelzebul, that he's casting out these demons with. Well, who is Beelzebul? We're familiar with this manifestation of Satan through our studies in the Old Testament. As we've been looking at the history of Israel from the very beginning, we've been watching them and they go off into idolatry. And one of the main idols that they've been following after is Baal. And so Beelzebul is simply a manifestation of that. And in fact, the term used to be Baalzebul, and it just got changed into Beelzebul. And so they're claiming that Jesus is worshiping Satan instead of being and worshiping God. Well, there's a lot of demonic activity in Jesus' day because it was so dark spiritually. There was so much pagan activity. I mean, you look at the time he was in, and the Romans and the pagan gods that they served were all over. Well, not the gods themselves, because the gods were fictitious, but the demonic activity because of them. We look at America and we're kind of concerned about America, and rightfully so. And we look and we ask ourselves, well, what is the condition of America going to be in November? But if we look back at how it was back here in Jesus' day at this time with the Romans in control and the gods that they served in control back in that time, and how oppressed not just the Jewish people were, but the Christians were in those days, and how they were oppressed financially, they were oppressed physically, and how even the king of the Jewish nation put to death the most spiritual person that had ever lived pre-Christ. At least, isn't that basically what Jesus said John the Baptist was? The most godly man that had ever existed. And so the demonic activity was high in that day. And we watched Jesus casting him out. And then the 12, and then the 70, all of them going out and casting out the demonic activity. The place was rife with demonic activity. Will we see more and more demonic activity in America as we become more and more of a pagan nation? I think demonic activity is the only way that we can describe how a nation can murder millions of babies without even a cringe of guilt. I think demonic activity is the only way that we can explain how people can ignore truth and follow after leaders and agendas that are so incredibly wicked. I think demonic activity is the only explanation for the fueled hatred among mankind in America. I think demonic activity is the only explanation for how those formed in the image of God, male and female, can now be considered to have 27 separate genders. I think we already see a lot of different demonic activity in America. And it's important for us to fight the battle for the mind so that we take every thought captive and allow only the thoughts that are biblically based. Didn't you know that? Didn't you know that now it's considered normal for us to have up to 27 different genders? When I said that, a lot of you guys seemed shocked with that. But that's normal. That's normal activity. And if you don't teach that in your public school, then you are intolerant and you can be fired. Yeah, I would call that demonic activity for all that. For one thing, we need to be concerned about this, because the demonic activity now is not mute, but they lift up their voice to the point where you cannot hear common sense anymore. And we have to be aware of those things. Well, Jesus answers these blasphemers in a way that is logical and theological, which is not necessarily an oxymoron. Sometimes it seems that way, because people will use theological explanations that are just not logical, and logical explanations that make no theological sense whatsoever. But he says that any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided itself falls. Well, Jesus is now coming into Jerusalem, coming into these people's place of business, into headquarters. And these people have heard about Jesus, and now they're coming into personal contact with him, and they're beginning to recognize him as a clear and present danger. They've got to do something about him. They cannot tolerate him doing this anymore. And so they oppose him to his face and with other people. They've got to do something. And so right now, at this point, they overtly attack him and his theology. He is of Satan. People, you need to stop listening to him. You've got to stop being a part of what this movement is of his, and you need to pay attention to us, the spiritual leaders of this religion, of this nation, of this place, instead. I'm not sure this was a great idea to come and overtly and aggressively combat him. And yet there are a lot of people that they swayed away from Jesus because people were so comfortable in the way that they had always done things that when they heard the truth, they weren't willing to follow after Jesus. The strong man mentioned in the parable is Satan. And the stronger man is Jesus. And that is a truth that we must hold on to. Because it doesn't matter that Satan is strong, because Jesus is stronger. And Scripture tells us, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we must always hold on to that. Satan has power. God is all powerful. Satan has some knowledge. God is all knowing. Satan is no match for God. And he is no match for us in Christ. With us in Christ, Satan has no power. He has no power over the Christian. And it's important for us to recognize that. And as we walk with Christ, and we have that intimacy with God and in him, Christ's authority is a byproduct of that. We have no need to fear Satan. There is no need for us to be concerned about him for us. And we have then the power to thwart him just as Jesus did. So when we look at the power of Satan, we look at the power of Christ, they're not equals. We look at the power and the struggle of a good versus evil, and Satan is a created being. He is a fallen angel, but God is God. And we must not make them equal. And as believers, as children of God, we have the authority that he has given us if we're walking with him. It's one of the reasons why intimacy with God is so important. Because when we are having that intimacy with God, then we will know how to deal with the spiritual things. When we are not intimate with God, when we are Christians, yes, maybe, but when we are not walking closely with God, then we won't have the understanding, we won't have the discernment of what to do in the case of spiritual attack or whatever. So it's so very vitally important that we are walking with him closely at that point. Satan holds no power over the believer. Well, at this point here in this story, Jesus separates himself from these blasphemers. And it's important for us to understand, Jesus never intended to identify with everybody and make everybody happy. People seem to have the idea that Jesus just wants to bring everybody together, make everybody happy. But he didn't mean to do that at all. There are people who will choose him and people who will reject him. And just by not choosing him, you have rejected him. Just by not choosing him, you have chosen to reject him. Verse 23, it says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so Jesus is making it very clear to us. He is of God. He is God. We know that. Scripture points it out very clearly. And if we're going to be with him, we've got to be completely with him. I want to be with him. There is no other way to the Father but through him. So there's no reason to think of any other way but through him. And that's why he's defending people against these guys who would steal true intimacy with God and replace it with religiosity. They trade intimacy for a moralistic to-do list. You can have this intimacy with God, or you can do these different things that have the appearance of being right with God. But you know, sometimes being intimate with God, that's a scary place to be. Because being intimate with God means I have to expose who I really am. And who I really am, sometimes that's sinful. Sometimes who I really am is dirty. Sometimes I don't want to even admit that to God. And so rather than giving that to God isn't it easier just to do different things to try to appease God? And so sometimes these to-do lists are easier than opening myself up to know God and to be known by God. But it holds none of the benefits of coming to Him and being true to Him and being true with Him. And besides that, being with Jesus, being with Him. Life is hard. No secret there, right? Life is hard. And to be with Jesus, having Jesus with you, right? And a quote from a movie that we've seen recently, with Jesus, without Jesus. And He says, with me, without me. And as we're walking with Jesus in this life, isn't it easier? I mean, that isn't the whole purpose of the gospel. Some people think that we're just supposed to take Jesus with us to make life easier. And sometimes life is actually more difficult because we choose to follow after Him. But the benefits of it, with Him, without Him, choose Him every time. Absolutely every time. Well, we pick it up in verse 24. It says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits, more evil than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. So when a demon leaves, it comes back, finds it in order, but not occupied, and brings seven worse than himself, and the condition is worse. Well, we look at that, and there's a couple of possibilities that it can mean. The first one is literally, this is what happens to a demon-possessed person. If the demon is cast out of that person, but not occupied by the stronger man, not occupied by Jesus, by the Spirit of God, then that demon can come back and repossess that home. It's useless to cast out the demon from that person unless Christ is going to come in and take up residency there, unless the Spirit of God is going to fill that person, because then the end of it's going to be just worse. The second one is that, allegorically speaking, it's talking about these religious people and any group of people that have a sovereign work done by God, have some kind of a cleansing done by the group. But instead of retaining Christ, instead of having Jesus be the Lord of that and having the authority of Him there, they leave themselves open to demonic powers there. There is no power in simply telling people to stop sinning. They must come to faith in Jesus if there's to be any lasting good. And so even in America, for us to come along and say, you need to just stop sinning, it isn't good enough. You need to have an awakening. You need to come to faith in Christ, or what we started out as seemingly a good thing is just going to turn around and become worse. So either of those two things, or really probably both of those things. I think literally it's true that a demon-possessed person does that, but I think it's also true that, allegorically speaking, that a person who becomes religious but doesn't take on Christ, they think that they're good with God, but instead of really being saved, all they do is become hard-hearted to the gospel, and instead of having an opportunity then to come to faith in Christ, they think they're right. And instead of getting saved later on, they're lost and they don't know it. Verse 27, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said, blessed is the woman that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. And He said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. So just as Jesus is dealing with people and doctrines that distract from intimacy with God, we see a quick story that pertains to current day distractions from intimacy with God. blessed be your mommy. Well, now, what basically what she, the lady was saying, blessed be Mary. Yeah, and today billions of people have been praying that prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Right? And then they turn around and say, we're going to pray to you because you're blessed, and therefore we want you to pray for us. You are closer to God than us. You're blessed. You're closer to God than us. And so we want you to pray for us because you're closer to God than us. But here we look at this and it says, no. Contrary. Opposite of that. She is not closer to God than y'all because she gave birth to me, because she gave life to me. She has been blessed because I give life to her. And I give life to all of those who hear the word of God and are obedient to it. So she is not more blessed than you are. If you will listen to the word of God and observe it, then you will be just as blessed as she is. So she is not closer to God than you are. She has no closer relationship and is not able to intercede on your behalf. So the Catholic doctrine of Mary steals intimacy with God from people by telling you you cannot come to God himself without coming through her as a mediator. That's totally contrary to this portion of Scripture. This portion of Scripture totally refutes that. It says, no, contrary to that, she is not blessed because she gave birth to me. She is not blessed closer to God because she nursed me. She is not closer to God than you are. You are blessed if you hear the word of God and you observe it. So then you look at the Lord's Prayer that we saw previously in this chapter, and you have to look and say, wait a minute, that doesn't support the doctrine of Mary in the Catholic Church either. In that one, we look and we see a Heavenly Father who invites us to himself. Because the doctrine of Mary says you can't come to him. He doesn't want you to come to him. You must come through Mary. But in the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus taught us to pray, the Father wants us and enables us to come to him ourselves. There is one mediator who is Jesus Christ, who paid for us to come through his own blood. That's all. That's it. One of the worst parts about the doctrine of Mary is it tells us that God does not want us to come to him, and that the only reason that we can come to him is because Mary talks him into it. The doctrine of Mary says that we come through Jesus, but Jesus is kind of torqued about that whole being crucified thing, and that we need mommy to talk to him. But that's not who Jesus is. Jesus went to the cross for us, desiring us. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And what was the joy set before him? Us. We were that joy. He doesn't need to be talked into anything. He delights in us coming to him. The Father delights in us coming to him. He wants that intimacy. And so this whole doctrine of Mary steals intimacy with God. And so it's a terrible, terrible doctrine. And the sharpness of the rebuke that Jesus is giving these people at this point, I think it's appropriate for this doctrine of Mary now also. These people that are imposing burdens upon the people, that same thing is valid for today, whether it be through Mary or penance or legalism, works of the law, any of these different things, anything that tries to limit our access to God. Understand, your access to God has been paid for completely by Christ. You don't owe anybody anything in order to get to God. You don't even owe God himself anything. It's been paid for by Christ. Everything has been paid for by Christ. And God welcomes you. God delights in you. He desires your intimacy with Him. He doesn't push you away. And you must listen carefully to this, because there are just so many people who have so much guilt that they don't feel like they can come to God. Well, where did that come from? Does that doctrine of guilt pushing you away from God, does that come from God? That's a doctrine that comes from demonic activity. That's condemnation that comes from Satan. The scripture tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no guilt for us who are in Christ, because we've been completely forgiven of our sin. That's why we don't owe anybody, not even God. The Father delights in us always. Please remember that. And I know that some of you guys have been taught differently, because I was taught differently when I was growing up. And notice that Jesus rebukes the people who are teaching that. So think about those teachings and Jesus rebuking those teachings. Not you, but rebuking those teachings that you have heard, so that you can come through Him. Verse 29. As the crowds were increasing, He began saying, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." The sign of Jonah, we're told elsewhere, is that he was in the belly of the whale, the fish, the whatever, for 3 days and three nights, just as Jesus would be in the belly of the earth and then raised back to life. There's so much evidence that when Jonah was in the belly of this fish for the 3 days and three nights, that the gastric juices or whatever changed his appearance, that it dissolved all of his hair, bleached his skin, dissolved much of his clothing and all. And that when he came to the king of Nineveh, they looked at him, heard the message, and said, we got to repent. And who wouldn't? But they heard the message, and they were quick to repent with that. Notice, after all the things that Jesus had done, that these people knew all these things that Jesus had done, and they would not repent. Some of them did, yes, but not these hard-hearted people. Not these people with their agenda. Not these people who were deep-seated in sinfulness of trying to manipulate people and taking the power that was God's and keeping it for themselves. These people calling out, "More proof! Give us more proof!" Well, no, you've seen enough. You've had enough proof. You will not get more proof. I will not give you another sign. You are wicked and perverse. It's just time for you to choose. It's time for you to choose. You've had enough. And I wonder, because we look and we ask ourselves, why not more miracles? Don't we? Or is it just me? Don't we wonder why we don't see as many miracles in America as other places? And I wonder personally, I mean, we do see some, but I wonder if it's not because, look, people, you've seen enough. You have enough evidence. You know that God is true. It's time for you to make a choice. You need to choose based upon the fact that you've got the Word of God. You've got all these people who have been preaching the Word for all these years. It's time for you just to choose whether you're going to accept Christ or not. I wonder if that's the case for it. I don't think it's because, like it says in Corinthians, that when the perfect has come, that the gifts and the miracles, these things will be done away with. Because I believe that's not speaking about the Word of God, but speaking about when Christ returns. And so I believe in miracles. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit and thing. I think those things may even happen more and all. But I just wonder if they're not as much as we expect them, simply because God has been saying, you've had enough evidence, you need to pick. Now, it says one of the things that we know is we've seen the resurrection. We know the resurrection is true. If you need proof about the resurrection, you can read these books from people like Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, or Lee Strobel's The Case for the Resurrection. If you want just scientific, secular proof of these things, it's out there. And you can look at those things, and you can know that it's true, not just something that was concocted after too much pizza. But if these people turned to God after hearing the preaching of Jonah, then they certainly should have after hearing the preaching of Jesus, who is so much greater than Jesus. And the Queen of the South, after coming from so far just to hear Solomon and his wisdom, these people have heard the wisdom of Jesus, and he is so much far greater than Solomon. In verse 33, no one after lighting a lamp puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on the lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. The eye of the lamp is your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illuminated, as when the lamp illuminates you with its rays. The light. These people have been given the light. What are they going to do with the light? Jesus is that light. I am the light of the world. They've been given that light. What are they going to do with it? They're going to put it in the basement? They're going to put it under a bushel? How are they going to deal with this light? It's up to them then to decide what they're going to do with the truth that they've been given here. Are they going to see it and obey it like it says in verse 28? Or are they going to walk in darkness instead of the light that they now have? And it's the same that we all have to decide for ourselves. We know the truth of the gospel. We know the truth of who Jesus is, and we have to make the decision for ourselves. Are we going to walk in that truth? Are we going to follow after that truth? Are we going to live in the intimacy with God that he's been sharing with us, telling us about in this chapter? Are we going to simply ignore it? Are we going to hide that truth and walk around like we can't see, like we don't know, like we don't understand the truth? We have the light. Are our eyes going to be good? Are we going to follow around like we know what the truth is? Or are we going to pretend like we don't? That's his message up to this point in this chapter. And we're going to leave it at this point, because the next part is going to be when he deals with the Pharisees who then oppose him. And he's going to tell them what's up with that. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the light that you've given us, and that we know the truth. And I pray, Lord, for every person here that we would walk in that truth, that we wouldn't be satisfied going through life in darkness and not with the intimacy that you've provided for us. You invite us to you, and then you've paid for that intimacy with your own blood. Father God, we just are so in awe and so thankful for what you've done. Lord, we just have so many things in our past, and maybe different teachings, maybe different ways that we're raised that have influenced us and have told us that we're not worthy and that we can't come to you. And Lord, our worth is based upon what Christ has done, and I pray that you would change our minds. Fill us with truth, that we would know that we are welcome in your presence. Help us to realize that you desire us, that you delight in us, that you long for us to be with you. Draw us to you, and Lord, let us be intimate with you. We give you thanks for that. And Father, as we leave from this place and go and have fellowship in the potluck, I pray that you'd bless that food and bless our fellowship time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Regardless of whether you brought anything or not, there is always enough. Trust me. Please stay with us. God bless you. Have a great day.